Today on Real Life Radio.
If they are not fully as you are, resting completely upon the sufficient, awesome work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they will begin to lean on other things like church attendance, how much money they gave in the year, or walking grandma across the street, and all that kind of stuff. Look what I've done. I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins, and I've done all of these things.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Before we get into today's message, did you know that Pastor Jack has a weekly devotional? And it's sure to help you in your walk with God. Join the thousands of Real Life Radio listeners who've been blessed by Pastor Jack's devotional. Get it at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And now, let's get into the message. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, How Do We Get From Here to Heaven, Part 2. You know, this Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could really do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 18, we'll consider where we'll spend eternity. You see, heaven is a gift. It's not based on how much wisdom we have, our good works, or the amount of authority we've been entrusted with. How we get there is not exactly what you might think. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that heaven is not ours by being rich. We'll never be rich enough to pay for our sins. That's the truth. Only by having faith in Jesus qualifies us for eternal life in heaven with Him. Now, with his message called, How Do We Get From Here to Heaven, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We can't do it by being good enough, because being good isn't enough. In verse 21, we learn this, that good enough isn't true enough. When you and I attempt to impress God or come to God by our own legalism, we fail miserably, because it's not true. Verse 21, this man says, note this, all these things I have kept from my youth. Jesus did not say, no, you haven't. Jesus did not say, you know what, you silly fool, you. What do you know? You've got so much money, you've got so much power, but you're young and immature. You don't know what you're talking about. Jesus didn't say that to him. Jesus didn't even argue with him on this. The grace of God just lets that slide. And Jesus does not get into the debate, because it would have been worthless for Jesus to argue with this man on the points, are you with me, on the points that Jesus brought forward. Because Jesus knew the heart of that man, that man believed he had kept all those horizontal laws. But what good is it if you and I keep the golden rule, we might say, but we have no relationship with God? Have you not ever gone over 55 miles an hour? Nope, never broke the speed limit. Have you ever illegally parked? No, nope, never illegally parked. Have you ever missed a penny or two or a dime in reporting on your IRS income tax report? Nope, never missed a penny. That's fantastic. But what does that have to do with your relationship with God? Horizontally, spectacular. Vertically, listen, it's not true. This man says, all these things I've kept. That's fantastic. Outward performance, great. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, Ten Commandments, the law of God, it says to those who are under the law. That is, if you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the commandments of God, then you are under that banner and, you know, you're on your own. He says, look, Romans 3:19, that it might stop every mouth and all the world might become guilty before God. That's why the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave the law, to show us that we need God. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. In other words, how do we come to Jesus? All of us by faith. You cannot come to Christ by performing the law. But church, do you understand that the law is awesome, holy, and great? The Ten Commandments are pure. Why do you think the world wants the Ten Commandments removed from the public place? Because it is holy, just, and it causes people to be uncomfortable. Church, do you understand what's happening in our culture? When governments say, no more Ten Commandments posted in government places, why are they so upset about it? What's wrong? How could such a integral part of our national history all of a sudden be such a radical, uncomfortable thing? Anybody? Conviction. The government of America, from the top to the bottom, is trying to legislate, really, the Ten Commandments, and it will next be the entire Bible, that the Bible needs to be arrested. The Bible needs to be put on trial and locked up because it causes people to feel like it's not good to murder other people. You know what? You can't have the Ten Commandments because I want to go commit adultery. And if I want to go commit adultery and the Ten Commandments are posted on the city civic center lawn, I feel horrible every time I pull up in the parking lot. Are you with me, everybody? Do you see that? So what do? Do you change your life? Heavens, no. What you do is you get the Ten Commandments out of here. Why? They're offensive to me. I wish I was a reporter. I would love... Yes, and what's the problem here? The Ten Commandments are offensive to me. And can you tell me which of the commandments are offensive to you? Right? Hi, Jack Hibbs here, reporting for CNN. We're asking Mayor Billy Bob why he wants the Ten Commandments removed. Because they're offensive. Which one? Is it number one? Is it number six? Is it number nine? Which one? Because if you don't articulate which one it is, come on, we can only assume you're guilty of all of them. Pick one. I mean, pick one. This man thinks, I'm doing good. Five of them I got down. And that's great. Let's give the guy some credit. Okay, that's fantastic. We're all with you, buddy. Keep going. Can you imagine talking to God himself in human skin who gave the commandments? And he says, yep, I'm doing good. It's amazing. I love this. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:8-10, 1 John 1:8, if we say, in other words, this is our doctrine of belief, if we say that we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth's not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word does not abide in us. We're all sinners. We've all missed God's holy, perfect mark. But this guy's pretty impressed with himself. But before leaving off on this, notice with me, the man was and has already made a very powerful admission here. He says in verse 18, everybody mark this. This is, to me, incredibly simply profound. Has not the man boasted that he has kept five of the Ten Commandments? Yes. But what does he say in verse 18? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Ladies and gentlemen, if this man was good and a moral, upright citizen, I'm not saying that he wasn't. If he was impressed with keeping the five commandments Jesus declared, out of his own mouth, he admits, I don't have eternal life, and I know it. What do I need to do still? Do you hear me? And that's the tyranny of a legalist. If they are not fully as you are, resting completely upon the sufficient, awesome work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they will begin to lean on other things like church attendance, how much money they gave in the year, or walking grandma across the street, and all that kind of stuff. Look what I've done. I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins, and I've done all of these things. You are to believe, the Bible says, on Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And this man's very life declares it so. I've kept all of these wonderful five commandments, Jesus, but I'm still very aware that I need somehow to inherit eternal life because I ain't got it. It's very powerful. Looking at Jesus Christ face to face, This man's star began to fade in comparison, and he knew that he didn't have eternal life. Point number two this morning, how do we get from here to heaven? Verses 22 to 25, thou shalt not get there by being rich enough. Well, that's you turn on Christian TV, and if you've got enough faith, dude, you're going to be rich enough. God will bless you. If you're rich, you must be close to God. You say, Jack, you're mocking and making fun. Let me tell you something. In the first century church and throughout the period time of the Old Testament, and it's never really faded away from man's thinking, is if you've got possessions and if you're rich, you must be blessed of God. Okay, you're going to come to me and say, Abraham was rich. He was blessed of God. That's true. Job, absolutely. Jacob, no doubt about it. But they were rich because God blesses obedience. Do you know any rich people who love Jesus? Why are they rich? You might say, well, they're brilliant. Well, they could be. Who gave them the brains? Now, you say, well, wait a minute. There are brilliant rich people who hate God and they're atheists. Yes, that's right. That's why the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And just because someone's got goods and is rich, listen, if you do not release those to God, those very things become the anchors that pull your soul to hell. And that's what Jesus is driving at. This young man says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I find it interesting that he's a rich young ruler and he uses the word inherit. Give it to me. I'm rich, I'm young, I'm a ruler, but listen, I need to have assurance of eternal life and I want you to give it to me. That's impossible. Listen to me. It can be offered, but you got to take it. Jesus, listen, Jesus doesn't take the Holy Spirit and throw salvation around like pixie dust over the planet. Everyone's saved. Everyone's going to heaven. You say, Jack, I hear that on TV a lot. Everyone's going. Jesus said, no. The invitation goes out to the world, but you got to take it from him. You've got to take it. He offers it. Take it out of his hand.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Now listen, rich enough cannot pay the bills enough in a spiritual context. Rich enough cannot pay the bills enough. Verse 22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Can you imagine this guy? He's kind of shocked. Listen, in church, pay close attention. With what Jesus is about to say, can you get to heaven this way? Watch this. This is how you go to heaven. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Is that how you go to heaven? Isn't it interesting? You don't go to heaven like that. You can't get to heaven by giving all your money away. That means you buy heaven. Bill Gates cannot buy heaven. Warren Buffett cannot give everything away and then be assured heaven. See, what's Jesus doing? Listen, he's drawing faith out of the man. Jesus, with love and affection, is trying to get this man to see the light. So why does he use this declaration? What is it that Jesus is saying? If it's not true, you can't get to heaven this way. What's going on? The man believed. Where in his world, this is possible. What Jesus said to him, oh, sell all that I have. I see. It was a tool to reach him where he was at to draw him to the truth. Jesus didn't lie. Jesus is not fibbing. Jesus is exposing what's inside the man's heart, thinking that if it is all possible, this makes sense to me as the man, to give these things away. Watch what happens. There's the parallel account. In Mark 10:21, it says there, Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that beautiful? And said to him, one thing you lack. The word lack in Greek is this. It means to leave out or to be empty. It means to come up short, to run out of what's needed to be able to make the payment. Is that not familiar for our day? When you do your books at the end of the day in this insane economy, and if that wasn't bad enough, the insane taxes that you're going to be paying soon to totally destroy you financially, you draw the line in your lepo is the word, I lack. Jesus said, after doing all the math and you draw the line, you know what, dude? You're in the negative by one. You're missing one. And you say, Jack, come on, it's just one. The guy, Jesus, right here, I was only missing. Jesus is saying he's only missed one. He's only lacking one thing. Jesus didn't say, you're lacking five things. The vertical relationship with God. He didn't say that. He said, one thing you lack. And maybe today you're sitting here and Jesus is speaking to you this morning. There's one thing you're lacking out of all of your wonderful life and all the things that you have and all the things that you've been able to acquire and the horrible things you've been able to miss in this life. And to sit here in a wintry, blustery, horrible California winter where it's going to be 81 degrees today. The goodness of God. But you're sitting here today and Jesus is saying to you, one thing you lack. Our ears better perk up. And so those five commandments are quoted, and Jesus says, just one thing. I want you to think of the Ten Commandments as a chain, 10 links. And you lay hold of the first one, and you grab the second one, and you grab the third one, and that chain is suspended between earth and heaven. And you grab the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and you grab the sixth link on that chain. What if 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10 breaks? What happens to you? You're going to go down. Are you with me? How many links in the chain have to break before it falls? One. Jesus is exposing this man's heart with hopes that he'll come to faith. James 2:10, mark it. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the law in its entirety yet stumbles in one point of the law is guilty of breaking the entire law. Why? Because you say, well, I didn't commit adultery. That's fantastic. But maybe you dishonored your mother or father. Commandment number one, it's found in Exodus chapter 20. You might want to jot these down. Commandment number one, this is a God thing. The God thing, it's a vertical thing. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus didn't quote that one. Commandment number two, Exodus 20 verse 4. This is a God thing, vertical thing. You shall make no idols for yourself. Number three, this is a God thing. It's found in verse 7 of Exodus 20. It's a God thing. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a God thing. That's vertical. Commandment number four is found in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's a God thing. That's vertical between you and God. Note this. Commandment number five, Exodus 20 verse 12. This is a man thing, horizontal thing, horizontal law. Honor your father and mother. Commandment number six is found in verse 13. It's a man thing, horizontal thing. You shall not murder. Number seven, verse 14. It's a man thing, horizontal law. You shall not commit adultery. Number eight, found in verse 15. It's a horizontal thing. It's between men. You shall not steal. Commandment number nine, another man or horizontal thing. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness. Those man things, you've heard those today, didn't you? But look at number 10. Jesus didn't mention number 10. He didn't mention number 1, 2, 3, or 4. Number 10 is a God thing. You shall not covet. You say, wait a minute, coveting is an earth thing. It's a man thing. It's looking at somebody else's stuff and wanting it. Yes, but listen, you can't have number 10 without having number 1. You can't have number 1 without having number 10. Because when you covet something, it gets in the way of number 1. Huh? There shall be no other God before me, says the Lord. When you and I covet something, we're taking it, and it looks seems so innocent. We're taking it, and we're putting it in the place of God. We covet something, it's because that will give me meaning and purpose. And it's so silly. It could be anything. Anything even so small has no dollar value even. I love this time of the year. Don't you love this time of the year when everything's growing? I was at Home Depot on Friday night. I was coveting. I mean, I didn't know it at the time, but then as, you know, you prepare for this message, I start thinking. And I not only wanted some of those plants that I couldn't afford, I had to leave so dejected and so depressed because I left with an empty cart. I saw people in line buying those plants I wanted. And how am I going to deal with that? Oh God, why dost thou not love me? It's ridiculous. Or it could be something of great, incredible expense. It doesn't have to be so. It can be anything. Jesus says, one thing you lack. It's amazing to me. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind. The word is repentance. God wants everyone to change their mind and put him as the Lord of their lives. Are you a non-believer this morning? Do you not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Guess what? He wants you to select him to be the only reason why you live and the purpose that drives your life, Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jack, where do I position him then? If I accept him today, where do I put him? I mean, I got all these things in my life that I'm living for. Listen to me. I got all these things in my life that I'm living for. So where do I put him? You know, we are a modular society. We're really big on that. We love buying things. And if it's technical things like a computer or whatever, if I buy this, can I add on stuff to it? We're conditioned to think like that. It doesn't work with God. Okay, if I'm going to accept Christ, where do I put him? Oh, a number one? Okay, I put him on number one. Guess what? He will not allow, he will not tolerate, he will not exist as number one on a list of 7 or 10 or 25 things. It's God and my car and my... Oh, no, no, no. Jesus will only move into a heart where he's number one on a list of one. Because to put him somewhere on a list of other things, we have selected for that day to prioritize Jesus as number one. Last week's Harris poll put Jesus Christ at number two as the most influential person in our modern age. First time in human history that Jesus has slipped from number one to number two as the most influential person in modern history. And then they went down the list of, I don't know how many people it was. I forget, 25 people or whatever. Can you believe that? It's a good thing that God doesn't read polls, though. He doesn't care. It's amazing. This rich young ruler is the only person that I can find in the Bible who confronted Jesus or met Jesus face to face. Face to face. He's the only guy that I can find in the Bible who walked away from Jesus worse off than before he met Jesus. I can't find anybody else. And do you realize how often that's happening in life today of people? You'll share the gospel with someone. Okay, that's the gospel. Well, that's fantastic. Nah, not for me. And that person leaves worse off.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called, How Do We Get From Here to Heaven, Part 2. Thanks for being here today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Slow and steady wins the race. That's the moral found in the famous fable of the tortoise and the hare. It's also true when it comes to ministry. In Praise of Plodders is a unique and captivating book that's written by renowned author Warren Wiersbe. What exactly is a plodder? Well, it's someone who labors with determination and drive. Learn to be faithful and diligent in serving the Lord. Whether it's dealing with discouragement, maybe managing your time, or finding motivation in the mundane, In Praise of Plodders contains workable solutions to problems that you will face in ministry.
If you feel so worn down, maybe even apathetic, then you need this book. He will walk you through those seasons. Things just don't seem to be coming together.
This book is our thank you gift for your generous donation to Real Life Ministries today. Get your copy at jackhibbs.com. Or you could call 877-777-2346. Order In Praise of Plodders by Warren Wiersbe now.
The mission of the church is to make disciples of all believers. That's why we're getting together on Friday, September 8th at the Honda Center right here in Anaheim, California.
for Just Church. Hey, this is Pastor Jack Hibbs here, and I am personally inviting you to come and join us for Just Church. You heard me right. Just Church is an opportunity to recommit with Jesus Christ, your walk with Him. We're going to have simple worship, we're going to have a Bible study, and we're going to have a time together for Just Church. Friends, listen, you just come. Everything else has been paid for. We've handled everything to remove every possible obstacle for you to come and just do church together. And you don't have to pay for parking. You don't have to pay for anything. You just come. You can learn more by going to justchurchsocal.com, and I'll see you at Just Church.
That's Friday night, September 8th at the Honda Center for Just Church. For more info, go to justchurchsocal.com. That's justchurchsocal.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.